In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, August 27th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Finally, Iraq's government is addressing Christian persecution for the first time. The Iraqi Prime Minister has organized a committee intended to provide some relief to Christians who lost homes and property to illegal seizure. Thus far, the committee has interviewed Christian leaders in the state and has started collecting data on the recent persecutions, according to the FIDES news agency. Psalm 140, 11-12 reminds us, "Whether or not men will seek justice, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." By God's order, China's stock market dropped for the fifth day in a row, another 1.3% decline. Meanwhile, the U.S. stock market regained some ground yesterday, and commodity prices are sinking fast, with oil at $39 a barrel and silver brushed $14 yesterday. That's a six-year low. Ohio Right to Life has endorsed a bill in the state legislature that would stop some abortions conducted for eugenic reasons. It would halt abortions conducted for the sole reason that the child was conceived with Down syndrome. The president of Ohio Right to Life, Michael Gonadakis, told Fox News, quote, "Someday, we're going to find a genetic marker for autism. Are we going to have a 90% abortion rate for people with autism? I hope not," unquote. Gonadakis told The World View he's hopeful the bill will pass and Governor John Kasich will sign it.
"In 2 weeks, when the Ohio House comes back, we are going to have it voted out of the House of Representatives. It'll move to the Ohio Senate. We think it'll be fast-tracked, and we believe we can get it on our great governor's desk, John Kasich, on or around Thanksgiving of 2015. John Kasich is the most pro-life governor in the history of Ohio. He signed every single pro-life bill we've ever put on his desk, and we're 100% certain he will sign this one."
Former Tampa Bay Buccaneers tight end Evan Rodriguez and his wife Olivia have announced that they will not abort their baby girl, who is due this December. Life News reports that the child was diagnosed with anencephaly, a condition that is usually fatal. A man claiming discrimination against him for his homosexuality and African-American background gunned down two journalists working for WDBJ in Virginia on Wednesday morning during a live shot. The suspect subsequently killed himself while police were making the arrest later in the afternoon. Reporter Allison Parker's last words were, "Oh my God! Sobering. It is appointed once for man to die, and after that, the judgment." No sword for evildoers in Colorado. The Colorado theater killer will get life in prison plus 3,318 years. After hearing testimony from survivors and first responders for two more days, Judge Carlos Samore Jr. officially sentenced mass murderer James Holmes to life in prison without parole on Wednesday. Romans 13:4 puts it all into perspective. "But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil." Republican presidential candidate and senator from Texas, Ted Cruz, has sent letters to 100,000 U.S. pastors encouraging them to call for the defunding of Planned Parenthood. Cruz wrote, "I am urging you to confront this evil in our nation by praying and preaching with an unbridled passion until funding for Planned Parenthood ends and this barbaric practice is purged from the land." The Planned Parenthood defund vote lost in the Senate several weeks ago by 53-46. And Life Action News reports that every senator voting no, except one, received campaign donations from Planned Parenthood. The abortion provider receives over $500 million a year from the senators. The total campaign contributions amounted to about $1.5 million. "Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen." Deuteronomy 27, 25-26. Is contemporary Christian music petering out? The Week reports that Christian album sales have dropped from $50 million a year in its heyday to only $17 million last year. That may reflect what is happening in the popular music industry, with album sales cut in half in just the last 10 years. No genetically modified seeds for German farms. A spokesman for the German Agricultural Ministry told Bloomberg they are seeking a nationwide cultivation ban on GMO seeds. Scotland did the same thing earlier this month. Last week, a 14-year-old boy defended his two younger siblings from a couple of thugs that invaded their Las Vegas home. When the two men entered the room where the kids were hiding, they found themselves staring down the wrong end of a .22 LR rifle. According to Fox News, the boy's father, Kiwa Mason, had made it a practice to train his son in the responsible use of guns at the Clark County shooting range. And the most popular baby names in America this year for girls are Emma, Olivia, and Sophia. For boys, Noah, Liam, and Mason. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Thursday, August 27th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn also in studio with me. He is a homeschool father of six, and he's just about done with his cold he's had for the last 2 weeks.
Yeah.
Sorry about that, Steve.
Yeah, I was up all night coughing. I'm operating on about 3 hours of sleep.
Okay. Well, my friends, today we want to get back to the 2016 elections. It's a big issue for us because the National Religious Liberties Conference, held in Des Moines, Iowa, November 6th and 7th, is a critical time for those of us who are setting an agenda for the 2016 elections and attempting to get 70 million evangelicals interested in an issue that is important to God and shows up again and again in Old and New Testaments. Here's the bottom line, friends. When it comes to the 2016 elections, the priority issues for Christians have got to be religious liberties number one. That is keeping Peter, Paul, and John out of prison. And number one, that shows up number one. Number two is the life issue, and that's because of Genesis 9:6, a very important law that was given by God to Noah after the flood. It was a single law by which the civil magistrate ought to operate, and that is to go after the murderer, those that shed innocent blood in the land. That's the kind of thing that brings God's judgment upon nations. And number three are any kind of sin that is destroying the nation or destructive elements that erode the foundation of the nation, and that would be things like homosexual marriage and federal debt. All right, so those are the top issues. If you take it from a biblical perspective, establish your priorities by a biblical perspective, you're going to find that religious liberties is number one, pro-life number two, and number three would be those things that are destroying nations everywhere, all over the modern world, and that is the destruction of family, the destruction of homosexuality or of sexuality by way of homosexuality, and of course debt, which always erodes the nation and destroys our freedoms. All right, my friends, those are the three issues, and we want to take a look at one of the leading candidates right now in light of the priority issues that we take from the Word of God. And of course, these issues are not always the issues that direct our Republicans and Democrats, or even Christians, because they're not beholden to the Word of God. They don't consider Christ to be king and Christ to have the obligation to establish law and to develop our ethics. But we believe that the Word of God must establish our ethics. Otherwise, we're just plain old-fashioned humanists. And if you're a humanist and you believe that establishing ethics by way of your own wisdom is the way to determine right and wrong, good and evil, my friends, you are going to be sadly mistaken. It will always lead you into ruin. Okay.
But wouldn't you say that, I mean, you're going back to the Bible once again, Kevin. You always do that.
I do.
I'm not sure why. You know, is it even relevant anymore today? And not only that, isn't the Old Testament God the God of judgment and the New Testament God the God of love? And
evidently, so, yeah. You know, evidently the New Testament writers don't consider it that way. Jesus had profound respect for the laws of God. Matthew 15, he condemned the Pharisees who did not respect the Old Testament law and rather displace Old Testament law with their traditions, which, by the way, is what we do all the time. So Jesus liked the law. He had profound respect for it. He says, not a jot or a tittle shall pass from the law And anybody who teaches anybody to disobey the least of these commandments will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. So it seems to me that Jesus is the one to follow here. And I know there are a lot of theologians that would rather you follow them, but I believe that following Christ and his perspective of the Old Testament would be much preferred. The Apostle Paul had a similar perspective and respect for Old Testament law as well. He'd bring out some Old Testament passages from time to time when it applied to a certain ethical situation with which he was confronted.
So in other words, somebody who says that we go to a New Testament church really doesn't make any sense, because you can't be just a New Testament church because the New Testament relies so heavily upon the Old.
Absolutely. You got to go to a biblical church,
yes,
or a Bible church, a church that respects Old and New Testaments.
The whole counsel of
That's
Scripture.
That's right, because the whole counsel of Scripture is there to equip the man of God for every good work. And I just wish that more pastors would teach that. And I think if they did, we would see a nation that would come to repentance and true faith in Jesus Christ, because ultimately the gospel is to bring us to Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins or the transgressions of the law as defined by Old and New Testaments. All right, so that's the overview, but now we're going to look at Donald Trump, who, by the way, is ahead in the poll. South Carolina, he's roughly 30%, and Carson and Bush, number two and number three in South Carolina right now, way below, something like 15, 10%. So right now, Donald Trump is the leading candidate, and he's also the leading candidate in the latest Reuters poll that came out yesterday. Trump's doing 30% there. I believe Huckabee comes in 10%. It surprised me.
Yeah.
Huckabee's 10%. Of course, well below Donald Trump in South Carolina. And Carson and Bush are tied at 8%. Bush is not doing well. Jeb Bush.
Yeah.
Not doing well in any of the polls right now. I think a lot of people perceive him as the establishment candidate. And Americans right now are going non-establishment, probably more so than in any previous election in the past. And one reason why they're running after Donald Trump is because he's about as non-establishment as you can get. And he wants to present himself in that light. People are seeing Donald Trump as very, very non-establishment. Americans are not ready to go establishment this time around. And the press is giving him a lot of coverage right now. And it could be because he has such a loud mouth. And he doesn't control himself very well and says whatever's on his mind. And by the way, whatever's on his mind does not comport well with the Word of God.
No, it does not. Not when he's putting down, everybody. You know, he seems to say hateful things about women, especially Megyn Kelly comment and things like that. And so, you know, the question is that somebody that you want doing your foreign policy and meeting with foreign dignitaries, who's just going to say whatever pops into his mind, whether it's correct or not?
Americans are in a revolutionary mode right now. They're certainly more upset with Congress than they've ever been in the history of this country, as far as I know. I think the approval rate in Congress is probably in the single digits right now.
Yeah.
So America is not content at all with the government that they have elected as of 2014 and 2012. And so they're probably in a revolutionary mode, which means that they're going to overturn the previous administration with something entirely different, something very, very different. That's the attitude America is in right now, and we'll see what happens. Of course, revolution doesn't solve any problems. Americans are not moving towards, principle Americans aren't moving towards reformation. We always like to distinguish between reformation and revolution on this program. There's a huge, huge difference. And of course, reformation involves humility and repentance and sackcloth and ashes, that kind of thing. Americans aren't very much into that right now. But Americans are very much aware of the judgment of God that has descended upon this nation economically and socially. And somehow they think that government could solve this problem. And that, of course, is a myth. Nonetheless, government plays a certain part of our lives, and we are to commit everything to the rule of Jesus Christ. We believe that, and we believe that government is a certain percentage, maybe 4, 5, 6, 8% of life, but it certainly isn't the 90% that most socialists, that is Republicans and Democrats, believe it is. Be back in just a moment, friends, with an analysis of Donald Trump. You can't believe this guy. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
Persecution against Christians is on the rise in Pakistan, Iran, India, Africa, Canada, Washington, and Iowa. Our religious liberties are hanging in the balance.
There was a report that recently found that Christians are the most persecuted religious minority in the world.
News reports every day indicate the tide is turning right now.
Well, last night, Reverend Franklin Graham was here talking about what he called the growing hostility toward Christians in America, including the Christmas holiday.
We lost religious freedom battles in Indiana and Arkansas this year. Christian businesses have been fined $135,000 for not supporting a homosexual wedding. Christian parents are concerned about parental rights and education and medical choices.
I believe we're going to see persecution in this country. We've already seen many laws that have been passed restrict our freedom as Christians. And so I believe it's going to get worse. And we see, no question, gaining influence in Washington.
That's why the Freedom 2015 conference in Des Moines, Iowa, Friday, November 6th and Saturday, November 7th, 6 weeks before the Iowa caucuses, we want to register our commitment to liberty. It's time to get educated, get inspired, get connected, get motivated, get some influence, and get ready to impact the 2016 elections. Meet the presidential candidates, take part in a presidential poll, support fellow Christians who are taking the brunt of it. This conference is for Christian pastors, parents, teachers, businessmen, employees, and chaplains. Bring your family to the Iowa Event Center on November 6th and 7th for an historic event as we take a stand for liberty. This is a crucial moment in the history of the Western world. Will you play a part in it? Register now at freedom2015.org. That's freedom2015.org.
And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, analyzing the present social situation from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. And Donald Trump is well ahead as the Republican nominee for president in the 2016 elections. We have invited him, by the way, to the National Religious Liberties Conference, as we have to all the other candidates. Hard to say who's going to attend. Some people are wondering who's going to attend. You hardly know until you're 4 or 5 weeks out, because most of these guys are pretty pragmatic. And they're just testing the winds to see whether or not this is going to be of value to them. But anyway, Donald Trump is now the leading candidate for president, Republican ticket, and he's running way, way ahead in the polls in South Carolina, New Hampshire, elsewhere. But wow, as I review his record, and there's lots and lots on his record on news stories throughout the internet, no problem accessing Donald Trump's records. This guy's a moral and an economic failure. That's pretty much the last 30 years of his life has been a moral and economic failure. But as I got to think about a moral and economic failure, I got to thinking, you know what? This nation's a moral and an economic failure. And a moral and economic failure leading a nation that happens to be a moral and economic failure seems to be a good fit.
Yeah, unless you want to actually increase your morals in your economy.
Yeah, unless you want to bring a nation to repentance.
That's right.
But you know what? If the nation's already a moral and economic failure, it seems to me this guy's infinitely electable.
Oh, yeah.
You know, his life is a mess. And I can see why America loves this guy. An unprincipled nation loves unprincipled leaders. And that, of course, is the beauty of democracies.
Yeah, and democracies are not, you know, good representative republics are the best. Actually, you know what Winston Churchill said? Mm-hmm. Is that democracy is the worst form of government, except for every other kind of government.
Yeah. Well, my friends, this nation is in trouble. We don't have to go over all the details of what happened in terms of the moral situation and the economic situation of this nation for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We've gone over these numbers again and again and again and again and again. We're the highest debt to GDP ratio ever, ever, ever in this nation's history, with maybe the exception of a small piece of time during World War II. But I think we've almost exceeded that as well. So peacetime debt to GDP ratio, we are unbelievably high, and we're probably the fifth worst nation in the world right now on debt to GDP ratio. And so we need to find somebody who's got a very, very high debt to GDP ratio himself. This guy's been through at least four corporate bankruptcies at last count. I lost count.
Yeah.
Honestly, I lost count. How many times Donald Trump has filed bankruptcy? I have no idea. Bankruptcy, of course, unbiblical. But bankruptcy, he defaulted on his loans on a Trump shuttle in 1992. Apparently, he had a jet shuttle that did some shuttles from city to city. But he defaulted on his loans in 1992, filed Chapter 11 bankruptcy in 1991, a year after he built the Atlantic City Casino, and then another bankruptcy in 2009. This is just a couple of years ago. He resigned from the Trump board just days before the company filed bankruptcy. His timing was impeccable on that one. Apparently, he salvaged $3 to $4 billion in that that thing. This guy's a little slippery. He seems to be able to walk away with enough bucks to cover himself and his wives.
Yeah, at least he was looking out for himself. You know, that's that's the kind of guy we want in as a president, as somebody who's looking out for themselves.
Yeah, yeah. I think we've already been there before.
Yeah.
So anyway, this is Donald Trump, my friends. He's been through all kinds of marriages. Adultery seems to be the name of the game for this guy. He married model Maria Maples after dating her while still married to Ivana in 1993. So understand, he was still married to his first wife, dating Maria Maples. And there's
Marla Maples.
Marla Maples, yeah. I'm sorry. He had some adultery going on here, possible polygamy. I'm not sure. Some say polygamy, but certainly adultery. Then he divorced Marla Maples in 1999, dating Kara Young during his marriage with Marla Maples. And then he married Melania Knaus, I believe it is, and they had begun a relationship before he divorced Marla in 1999, as I mentioned. Okay, so that's really his record. And granted, we have a single president thus far who was divorced, and that was Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan married a divorcee, Jane Wyman. Who'd been divorced before, and she went on to be divorced 3 to 4 times. And Reagan married this woman, Jane Wyman. She filed divorce against him. And then he went on and married a second wife, and it was good to go for life. So it's possible that Ronald Reagan was the innocent party in that divorce. It's hard to say. But she did file the divorce, and there was no record he committed adultery on her during that marriage. So what we have with Donald Trump is probably one of the, if not the most, ungodly men who's ever run for the top office, making tremendous progress in the polls. I think that's important for people to understand. This man is a moral failure. All right? He's a moral failure. And, of course, by the grace of God, we are who we are. But thus far, he's not seeking the grace of God. I'm going to get to that in just a moment.
Yeah.
But, Steve, you know, by the grace of God, my wife and I have been married 25 years as of yesterday.
So wow. Well, congratulations. Yeah, we're at 30.
Are you?
Okay. As of August 3rd.
And I would say, Steve, that you're more qualified to be president of the United States than Donald Trump.
And as are you.
Now, you're not on the ballot.
No,
Donald Trump is.
You can write me in.
Yeah. But Donald Trump objectifies women. He explained his modus operandi in a 1991 Esquire interview where he said, you know, it doesn't really matter what the media writes as long as you've got a young and beautiful piece of,
yeah,
you know what. Okay, that's the way he looks at his wives. He's got a young and beautiful piece of, you know what.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He uses an expletive. I'm not going to say it on the air. Anyway, this is the guy. This is the immoral guy that is leading the nation. Why? Because America is filled with people who believe this. Think about the high percentage of people, men especially, who believe that it doesn't matter what anybody says as long as you've got a young and beautiful piece of you know what.
Yeah. And so can you imagine him then in some foreign dignitary meeting with the G8 or the G12 or whatever that is, and he says things like this? You know, he could actually bring about American destruction through war, you know, because words can lead to gunshots.
Mm-hmm.
And I just cannot imagine him or Chris Christie in any meeting that is trying to be a foreign diplomacy.
You know, it's hard to say if his personal life is worse than the current president's.
Yeah.
But it seems to me it may be. I'm not sure. Now, of course, Bill Clinton and the stories about him.
Yeah.
Not entirely separate from or different from what Donald Trump has gone through in the last 30 years or so. Friends, these are severe problems, severe moral issues. Of course, his favorite book is the Bible, and that ought to be good for 45 million evangelical votes.
Yeah.
Think about it, you know.
Yeah.
Evangelicals, what? He said his favorite book's a Bible? He's got to be worth my vote. Sadly,
but Bill Clinton said the same thing.
Oh,
In fact, Bill Clinton said that he didn't make any decision. He didn't sign any bill without first consulting the Bible.
Oh, I still know a lot of conservative type Christians who like Billy Carter or Jimmy Carter.
Yeah.
Because Jimmy Carter is so into the Bible and he does his little Sunday school thing. And and he brings out a Bible passage all the time. Of course, he picks and chooses, but he's still good with abortion, at least at some level.
And
he's,
homosexuality.
He's huge on homosexual marriage. Anyway, Americans, for the most part, have abandoned God's laws. They don't care about God's laws. If somebody likes the Bible enough to keep it, you know, on their desk or on a table or even in a drawer and never cracks it, but maybe puts their marriage date or marriage dates on the inside of that Bible, they're good to go. They've got a traditional Christian heritage, and by George, they're worth a vote. See, that's how shallow the average American is today. They're not thinking in terms of principle. They're not thinking in terms of this man's integrity, this man's life. All right, let's take a look at a few other things about this guy. He was asked the question just recently at the Iowa Family Leader Convention. It was an amazing question. This guy, towards the end of the interview with Donald Trump, asked him the question, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? Now, I'd like to play a little piece of this, if I can, for our listening audience, because his answer is priceless. Have you ever asked God for forgiveness? The guy had asked the question two times because he got off track. All right, so he answers it. He doesn't answer it. He goes on and on about Norman Vincent Peale for a while. And then the guy comes back to the question one more time. And here it is.
Have you ever asked God for forgiveness? I'm not sure I have. I just go and try and do a better job from there. I don't think so.
Well, there it is. There it is. Yeah. Can you believe it? He's never asked God for forgiveness. Can't think of anything to ask God for forgiveness for. Now, I can. In fact, I could list everything I just said. You know, defaulting on his loans, for example.
Yeah.
Not being true to all the people, all the debts he's racked up and all the money he made on all of his bankruptcies.
Adultery.
His adultery with Marla Maples and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He's got lots of things to ask God for forgiveness for. This man's extremely proud.
Oh, yeah.
Extremely arrogant. And I think this is a more fundamental issue because
that would be another thing to ask for forgiveness for.
Yeah.
Pride and arrogance.
You got it. And here's the other thing is, what is the basic requirement for anybody who, any Christian, is going to place a vote for in the ballot box in November of 2016? What is the basic requirement laid down by Almighty God in 2 Samuel 23 and Exodus 18? You're going to find it's the fear of God.
Right.
Anybody who rules amongst the children of men must fear God. That's number one. I don't sense the fear of God at all. And you ask the question of these guys, do you fear God? Most of them say no. Or they'll say, what do you mean by that? They have no clue what you mean by that. Friends, this is a major problem for this guy. Now, on the issues, Trump in 1999 was talking to Tim Russert, Meet the Press. He said, quote, I'm very pro-choice. When pressed whether he would oppose a ban on partial birth abortion, he said, I am pro-choice in every respect. In year 2000, he also said, I support a woman's right to choose. In 2015, he said he would support a ban for late abortions, but he would make exceptions for rape, incest, or the health of the mother, which, as you know,
health of the mother is everything.
An out for everything.
Yes.
Yeah, so this guy is not principled at all. You can't count on this guy to stand on any issue consistently and with integrity and against all the opposition. You cannot count on this guy doing anything except seeking his own power and his electability. He's not going to put his life, his fortune, his sacred honor on the site for any issue whatsoever, as far as I can tell. Now, an MSNBC website contended that Trump would be the most LGBT-friendly Republican running for president of the United States, said recently that he had attended gay weddings, quote unquote, and he's not going to push back on Obergefell, as far as I'm concerned, because he also said same-sex marriage is a dead issue. Same-sex marriage is a dead issue, which means that it has no traction for him. He understands that politically he can't step out on this issue because he'll get slammed hard by the media. He'll do everything else, but he's not going to stand on principle. He'll slam women if he wants to.
Which he has.
He'll talk about defend his position on adultery, but man, he's not going to stand for babies, the right to life, or religious freedom as far as I'm concerned. He is somewhat of a populist. What does it mean to be a populist? To be a populist is to appeal to the baser sort, the rabble, the mob. See, the rabble can be whipped up into a frenzy, even to the point of killing Jews or fill in the blank if necessary. And on the right, you have those that support the rabble when the rabble gets irritated that some immigrants are taking their jobs away from them. So, you know, if you got X percent of the rabble who can get all excited about a issue that has almost nothing to do with principle, then the populist candidate goes for it. Now, that's the candidate on the right. The candidate on the left that's a populist is the one who says, hey, we'll redistribute the wealth. And so anybody making less than $50,000 a year is going to get a $40,000 raise by us redistributing the wealth from the wealthiest people in America. And socialist and Marxist revolutionaries do very well whipping up the Marxist-minded, the socialist-minded with their envy-oriented talk. So you can have a populist on the left and you can have a populist on the right. I'm thinking Bernie Sanders on the left, I'm thinking Donald Trump on the right. Either way, they're going for the rabble. They're going for the mob. Well, my friends, what does the Word of God say about this? And I immediately went to the book of Proverbs and thought, what proverb might apply to Donald Trump? And as I got to thinking about it, Steve, the entire book of Proverbs applies to Donald Trump. I wish somebody would read the book of Proverbs. I wish we could get the book of Proverbs study guides that we have put together on this radio program.
Send them to Donald Trump.
Yeah. Donald Trump. Yeah. I wish we could get them into the hands of hundreds of thousands of parents across America. Possible. I just really think that the book of Proverbs gets us back to the foundation level wisdom that God gives to man. And when we ignore these things, of course, the towers are going to come down. And when we put guys in charge of our empires and our republics who have absolutely no interest in the book of Proverbs, they will destroy our empires. And I know that very few people believe that. You know, they're probably not going to trust the wisdom of God because, after all, the book is 4,000 years old. This is not the new stuff. This is not the new and improved wisdom of the gods of the marketplace that fly into town with the plaid coats and say, hey, I've got a new approach to life. Well, here are a couple Proverbs that came to mind. Proverbs 31:3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. So I guess, you know, that little piece of you-know-what that Donald Trump considers to be a priority in his life is really not the priority according to Proverbs 31:3. Give not thy strength to women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Proverbs 21, the wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proud, haughty scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. All right, ladies and gentlemen, wow, these words hold, I think, all the wisdom we need to find our leaders, whether it be the dog catcher in our local county or the president of the United States. And I wish that people would use the wisdom of God. Let's get back to the wisdom of God. Now, what's the message for Donald Trump? He needs to bow his knee to Jesus Christ. He needs to humble himself. The man's not humble. The man's not confessing his sins. The man finds nothing to repent of. All he likes is Norman Vincent Peale, who's a total heretic. taught positive thinking. There's nothing wrong with you. You know, I'm okay. You're okay. There's no sin issue in our lives. What do we have to repent of? You know, that's exactly why he goes from Norman Vincent Peale to, what in the world do I have to repent of? I have no sins to ask God for forgiveness for. But friends, he who says he has no sin is a liar, according to 1 John. He who says he has no sin is a liar. But he who confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise. And I wish Donald Trump would read 1 John 1:9 because, man, he's not in a good position. This man is standing right there on the brink of the judgment of Almighty God. And if he doesn't open his eyes and see the truth that he himself is a sinner and he's sinned terribly in the eyes of God, and he has, of course, led a culture to continue to sin in these grotesque manners and continue to destroy our social systems. And if he becomes a leader in this country, he will lead in the destruction, the moral destruction of this country, and certainly if he does not fall on his knees and repent before Almighty God, confess his sins, and receive that forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that concludes this edition of the radio program. I encourage you to take a look at our Proverbs study guides. I know this nation's coming down, but if we're ever going to reconstruct families, churches, communities, even nations in the years to come, hopefully there will be a cadre of young people been raised in the wisdom of God's Word, the book of Proverbs, given to us to help in the very, very important paideia of the Lord. Be sure that you give your children the book of Proverbs over Saxon Math, over any other course. Be sure they know that book inside and out. You'll find we have a 3-set volume study guide series on the book of Proverbs available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.